the I am statements of Jesus. I'm going to press on through these, even through Mother's Day, because I've got a word I want to give you my last Sunday here out of Acts chapter 20, my last service on the 15th. But anyway, I'm preaching this morning on the subject matter, the Son that came to save. The Son that came to save. John chapter 8, we'll pick up reading verse 31. For those of you who've been following along, last week we finished up in verse 30. We're just, the next I am statement is actually in this narrative, and so we're going to pick up there. So let's just stand those. We reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" They were really blind. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you will seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that I have seen what I have seen with my father, and you do not do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the words of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come myself, but he sent me. But why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, do not hear because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" By the way, that was a curse word when they said it to Jesus. Literally. Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus said, "If I answer myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known me, but I have known him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be like a liar like you." Jesus called them liars. "But I do not know him, and he kept his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was," here's your statement, "I am." And they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, so passed by. Father, for your word, we're eternally grateful. Speak to us now. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It was on December of 2011. Kim Jong-il, he was the longtime president and so-called supreme leader of North Korea. Well, he died. As was expected, though, his 29-year-old son, Kim Jong-un, became his successor. Now, the state-run North Korean press there declared this young man as a great person born out of heaven. Well, I won't even comment on that. It just serves as good fodder for this introduction. But they're in the news this morning about them doing crazy things this morning. The sad truth is that this young man has proven to be as dangerous as his dad was, and as far from helping the people of his country as he continues the iron-fisted leadership that's made North Korea one of the most oppressive and abusive countries in the world. But here, as we continue looking at the I am statements of Jesus, we are faced with one that was born out of heaven, really. And his name is Jesus. He's the only begotten Son of God, and he is literally God come in the flesh. Now, he could rightly have been declared the supreme leader of the world, yet he came the first time not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many on an old wooden cross at Calvary's cruel hill. Now, in John chapter 8, Jesus offered light and salvation to the people that was gathered around him in the temple that day. It's really interesting in Jerusalem. Now, this text, it's like the other texts we've noticed about this, that most of the folks there aren't very welcoming to Jesus, and oftentimes they angrily rejected Jesus during this discourse as he's having that day with them. Now, they had no respect for him as the Son, and they preferred to crucify him rather than crown him as king. The hostility is clear when you begin to look at this text. Now, what's really fascinating to me, and I have to keep in mind the choir's behind me today because they're not up here normally, and I'm scared someone's hitting me in the back of the head. But what's really interesting when you read the narrative of the text, though, ladies and gentlemen, is Jesus begins to mix it up with them a little bit. He doesn't just take it lying down. He begins to argue back with them and begins to point out the error of their theology and the error of what they're actually teaching and saying. And that's where we're at with the text. He actually even calls them liars and children of the devil. Now, when you read through this passage of Scripture, I'm reminded of something the psalmist wrote in Psalm chapter 2, verse 12. The Bible says this, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I think what the psalmist is trying to get us to hear and say there is that how you respond to the Son that can save you is a very, very serious matter. For some of you this morning, this will be the last time you ever hear me from this pulpit. And here's the reality, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to hear me and hear me well. What you do with Jesus and how you respond to him will make a difference for your eternity. That's not preacher talk. That's what the Word of God teaches us. Notice with me, first of all, in our text, the Son can deliver your freedom. Now, in verse 30 of the text here, we find that Jesus spoke in these words and many believed in him. Now, as he begins to talk to that crowd that believes in him, we pick up there in verse 31, and he said, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Now, Jesus makes it very clear here that you just can't give him a nod and yes in approval of him. You must continue or remain in him to prove that you really are his. Now, sometimes we, as Baptists, because we teach you the eternal security of the believer, that we teach that folks can live any way they want to. We don't teach anything. We teach to the very contrary. The Bible doesn't teach that. But what happens is that Jesus says, "Look, if you're really mine, you'll stay with me during this journey." Now, when we persevere with the Lord is who he is and we know what he can do in our hearts and our lives, it dawns on us and the light comes on seemingly what he can do and the results of being free, truly free means. For some of you this morning, that was an easy question and you really know what that means. But for some of you, that's kind of a cloudy issue and you really need true freedom. Notice with me two thoughts about this. The slavery from which we require freedom. Now, when Jesus mentioned freedom in this text, some of those folks begin to squirm. What do you mean, freedom? Well, and I've been free my whole life. I don't like that. And if he was suggesting that they needed freedom, then they must also be he must also be suggesting that they're in bondage to something or some kind of slavery. And that they bristled. Why do we need to be free? We are the children of, we are Abraham's descendants. We aren't slaves to anybody, they said. Now, we won't even talk about the fact at this point in history. Now, history tells us they were at this point under the rule of Rome. They've been slaves to several other countries during their lifetimes prior to that. But Jesus at this point is not talking about political slavery. Verse 34, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." In other words, those who continue in their sins without repentance do so and they actually become a slave to that sin. Today in America, we are often talk about, kind of like the Jews of that day, we like to talk about our liberty and our freedom, and Lord have mercy, we're losing that week after week after week. But the fact of the matter is even in this land of the free in which we live in this morning, have many folks who are really just slaves. This morning, may I suggest to you there's hundreds of millions of people in America. There's hundreds of people here in the places in which we live that are under the bondage and under the captivity. This morning, as we speak of a bottle or a pill, oh, they say, "Preacher, I can quit anytime they want." The trouble is they don't ever want to quit. I'm telling you, they're under that bondage and the captivity of their sin. Other men, under the sound of my voice, no doubt, some men here are addicted to internet pornography, and that stuff is bondage and captivity. You're no more free than a dog in a pen. Oh, you run around, you look like you're having a good time, but ladies and gentlemen, try to get out. Hopelessly trapped in your sin. Jesus said that when you do that stuff, you're still in bondage. They laughed at the notion they were a slave to anything, but they were others who knew down deep inside of their hearts that, listen, he's been reading my mail. He knows where we're at. Jesus Christ is telling you this morning, what you think freedom is really bondage, ladies and gentlemen. The slaver from which we required freedom, and I see secondly the savior from which we receive freedom. We aren't anybody's slaves. Jesus said, "You're sin slaves." Then verse 35, look what he says. "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." Now, he was pointing out that a slave had no family rights. They can be sold and sent off at any time. But the son, on the other hand, he stays in the family forever. Now, Jesus is the son, and he has the power to free the slaves, which is why he said, if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. Now, Jesus says, as a slave, you can't free yourself, but as the Son, I have the authority to free you. Not just partially or legally, but fully and totally free. Now, a sinner may say, I can quit whenever I want, whenever I'm ready to, but they never stop those things and do what's right. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm thankful this morning. We're talking about this morning the Son of God. His name is Jesus, who absolutely can take your life that's in bondage and captivity, and he can free you from that stuff, and he can set you free and change your life like no one else can. There's dozens of folks here this morning who have been set free from the power of sin. We're fooled to think we can do it ourselves, and you belong to the sinful master, and he's not going to just let you go of the weight of your sins. I read recently, it said, let me just make sure I get it right because I don't have it written down. It says, the weight of sin is so light that it can't be broken. It's too light to be felt until it's too heavy to be broken. Make sense? And that's what happens, is that sin begins to bring us into captivity and bondage. You see, it was on April the 11th of 1945, U.S. forces reached Buchenwald, if I'm saying that right, concentration camp near Weimar, Germany. And that day, 20,000 people were set free and liberated from the death camps of the Nazis that held them in. They were liberated that day because the Allied forces had come to conquer Hitler and the Nazis who were holding them. But ladies and gentlemen, I have good news for you this morning that the Son of God came 2,000 years ago. And he'll set you free from the captivity and the bondage of your sin. Some of you have lived in sin for so long, and it's just a normal lifestyle for you. But I'm telling you that Jesus Christ can and will and does set men free. The Son can deliver your freedom. I see secondly, the Son can determine your father. This is an interesting narrative as Jesus begins his discussion with these Jews. And then they mentioned that Abraham was their father. And they were descendants of Abraham. You see, because some of you are saying, now, preacher, I come from a long line of Baptists. And I've been a Baptist all my life. And I grew up a Baptist. I'm a dyed Baptist. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm not so much interested if you're a dyed-in-the-wool Baptist, but if you're a washed-in-the-blood Christian. Jesus argued that they had a very different father than Abraham. One writer describes this, it was interesting, in John 8 as a paternity dispute. They questioned Jesus about his father, but then Jesus turns the tables on them. Look what he says there in verse 44. And now you are of your father, the devil. That's what Jesus said. Now if Jesus said that, that's what they were. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his very own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus knew who their real father was just like he knew his real father was. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who's your daddy? Jesus knows the truth. Jesus knows the truth, sweet friend, whether you've ever been born again by the Spirit of God or not. He knows that, and so do you. Church, listen to me this morning. I'm asking you to examine your own heart to see what your relationship's like with the Son. You see, let me show you two things. First of all, there is a love for the Son that shows your Father. Look here, pick back up with me a little bit. In verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come from myself, but he sent me. Now, Jesus challenges them, and he says, look, you say you're from Abraham, but you don't act like Abraham. They're trying to kill him. Someone has been sent by God to tell them the truth, and he said, Abraham didn't do that. Then verse 41, he says, you do the deeds of your father. That time, the crowd didn't point to Abraham, they pointed to God. They said, we weren't born of fornication. We have one father, God. And then they claimed that God was their real father. But then Jesus said, if you were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came forth from God. Don't miss this. You don't really know God if you don't really love Jesus. If you don't have a genuine regard for the Son of God, then you don't know the God of heaven. You don't have a genuine relationship with the Father if you don't know the Son. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't separate the two. One writer put it this way. In the gospel, Jesus brokers all personal access to God in life. Now, let me see if I can explain it this way. I grew up in a small town just like this one. So, therefore, after growing up in a small town just like this one, me and my parents share some of the same friends. Now, what's interesting, though, some folks know my daddy that doesn't know me. And they're friends with my mom and dad, and they don't know me. But you see, with God, that's impossible. If you know me, you know my Father. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. And if you know the Father, you know Jesus. They're inseparable. You can't separate those two. There is a love for the Son that shows your Father, but I see secondly, there is a listening to the Son that shows your Father. Now Jesus is on the offensive now. He's beating back the heresy, and he picks up there in verse 43. He says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." Earlier he had said, "My word has no place in you," in verse 37. Literally, there was no room in their hearts and their lives for what Jesus had to say. Look with me again in verse 45. "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Verse 46 is even more powerful. "Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me?" In other words, can you honestly point to one sin in my life? Now, I'm not talking about me now. Don't do that. Elizabeth's on the front row. That wouldn't be good. We're talking about Jesus. Can you honestly point, Jesus is saying to these people who are critical of him, can you honestly point to anything I've ever done in my life that's a sin? No, they can't. In spite of the fact that Jesus had been sent by God, he only spoke the things that God had sent him to say, they demonstrated that they didn't really know the Father because they refused to listen to his Son. Every once in a while you hear people say, "I know what the Bible says, but," and then in the same sentence they'll say they love God. I'm confused at times when people do stuff like that. I'm not even smart. And I don't claim to be smart, but I don't get it. There's no way you can do that. Ladies and gentlemen, if you claim to know God, you will obey his word. Then they sling a racial slur at him and even accused him of having a demon. Listen to what he says. "You're a Samaritan." That would be the equivalent of us using a racial slur now as they said it to Jesus. "You're just a Samaritan. You're idiot, a low-class person. And more than that, you're demon-possessed." That's what he said. They didn't like what Jesus had said. But ladies and gentlemen, then he says, "He who is of God hears God's words," in verse 47. When the Son speaks, if you're really God's, you'll listen. How many of you this morning, don't answer this out loud, know when your children are ignoring you? Elizabeth says she knows that about me. She says, "I know you're not listening to me." Cindy says that at times, "I'm not paying her attention." Let me be clear here. Cindy and Catherine and Elizabeth are the pastors of the church. I'm the figurehead, all right? Oh, I'm just picking. But no, let me see if I can explain it to you. My mama used to say, well, she'd say, "Scott," sometimes I'd listen, but every once in a while she'd say, "Scott!" And when she done that, I knew that she wanted my attention. Are y'all following? Chat, you get what I'm talking about. Yes, and for some of you, when you have a middle name, if they would call you by your middle name too, you knew you had it. See, I go by my middle name. My first name is Richard, but see, Richard lives in Cameron. But when Mama said Scott, I knew I was in trouble. Oh, y'all are following? And what's really scary is Elizabeth does the same thing. True story. And she says she don't do that. I promise you, as God is my witness, she says Scott, and I know that I'm in trouble. I'm telling you the truth. But for those folks who know the Father, the voice of Jesus always gets your attention. He's the Word made flesh, ladies and gentlemen, and you ought to hear what he's got to say. I had a friend this week say, "Are you enjoying your last weeks?" I said, "I still got to study." He said, "Why?" I said, I read out everything I preached before 6 weeks in. I still got to preach new stuff. And it's more important I have to say, have something to say than I have to say something. There is a difference. Let me give you a third thought, though, and we're going to close. It's going to be a few minutes, Ethan. Just hang tight. I don't get to pick any much more of him, but I hadn't been here about 3 or 4 years, and he told me, how come you say that and preach a long time after you say that? But anyway, I do love that young man. The son that can declare your, deliver your freedom, the son that can determine your father, and the son that can declare your future. Now, when you read this chapter, you find something missing that lots of folks are looking for in our day. There's no sign. There's no wonders. There's no miracles. Just the Word of God. Now, make no mistake, I believe every miracle of the Bible. But I don't think you have to jump through hoops and stand on your head and all that kind of stuff to draw a crowd. I think you have to preach the Word of God in order to get folks' attention. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's just preaching the Word. Notice with me a couple things about that. These leaders, they didn't understand the promise of their future, so they would simply give a heed to His Word. Now, Jesus spoke to us 2,000 years ago, and now His Word is still standing and speaking to us 2,000 years later. Now, look here. The promise of eternal life. Verse 51. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Don't read that lightly. That's a big deal right there. When Jesus said that's a huge deal. Jesus said, if you hold on to what I'm telling you, then you're never going to die. Now the Jews, now they didn't blow past it like some of you have this morning. They recognized the bigness of that statement. And they said, now we know you have a demon. That's what he says. Verse 52. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say that if any man keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you kidding me, Jesus? Now that's a loose translation, but that's what they said. We know you're demon-possessed. This man is gone crazy. Oh. But that's exactly what he said. But is that what he means? Can he really do what he said? Now, he's talking about a life that doesn't stop. He's talking about eternal life, obviously. He's talking about a new life that's been given to a person by Jesus, and that life continues on even after the physical bodies have stopped. Now, at some point in my life, my physical body is going to cease its biological function, and so is yours. My heart's going to stop pumping blood, and my brain's going to stop sending signals. Elizabeth thinks that happens regularly. But my lungs will start breathing, my limbs will stop working, and someone will sign a certificate that says I'm dead. They'll even record on a death certificate a legal death date for me. But the fact of the matter is, I won't be dead at all. I'll be living in the presence of Jesus, the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And then the body that I, one of these days, even though my body seemed to be dead, and I'll hear the voice who gave me eternal life, my body's going to come up out of the grave, changed and transformed into a new and a glorious body. The Bible tells me so. For me and for those folks who know Jesus, I won't even really experience death. You see, when life stops here, eternity, we start there. He's given eternal life, never-ending life. That's who we're talking about this morning. And that's why we can write along with the writer who says, death, where's your sting? And grave, where's your victory? We can have life eternal because of that. He gives the promise of eternal life. Aren't you thankful for that? Which brings us to the second thing, though, the power of eternal life. Verse 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? Are you and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Man, they missed the whole point. They anticipated Jesus to say, no. Can I share something with you this morning? and you hear me and hear me well, Jesus wasn't making himself out to be anything. If the Father that had honored him and seen him that lends him the opportunity and the authority to make these kind of claims that he makes, Jesus was God come in the flesh. That's not a small deal, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus is and was God come in the flesh. So in essence, they say, are you greater than Abraham? Jesus says, yes, in fact, I am. Are you greater than the prophets? Well, I am. Then he said in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see me, to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Abraham talked about that as he prophesied, as he preached, living on the promises of the ultimate seed. In faith, he looked ahead to Jesus and he rejoiced. They thought it was more crazy talk. Verse 57. Then the Jews said to him, you're not even 50 years old. I'm not either. And have seen? And you have seen Abraham? Then listen to what Jesus said. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Ladies and gentlemen, when you find that statement in the Word of God, that's God's personal name for himself. God, who am I supposed to tell him sent me to the Pharaoh? You tell him I am sent you. That's why Jesus said, I am the door, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. That's why he keeps saying this stuff. I am God. Not a small deal. How can Jesus give eternal life? It's because he is eternal himself, and he has eternal life in himself. Because he lives, you can live also. Ladies and gentlemen, he lives forever and he can change your life. You see, this morning you don't have to face death because Jesus stared down death at the cross. At the end of the story, the Jews picked up some rocks. They were going to kill Jesus and he slipped out the temple before they could kill him. And in an effort to what they viewed as radical and heretical views. And you're talking about heresy. And some of the stuff they were saying was heresy. Jesus hid himself and went out the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by, the Bible says. But what was really interesting is a few weeks later, more than likely, he laid his life down, and he died on the cross. There, the eternal Son of God died for your sakes and for mine, who were already dead. He died so we would never have to die again. He still gives those of us his word some 2,000 years later. When we heed it and believe in him, we can have everlasting life. Let me tell you a story, and I'm going to close. A few years ago, a lady named Zona McGee was a very sick woman. Her kidneys were failing and had failed, and she was on the transplant list, and she was waiting on the organ transplant list, someone to give her an organ so she could live. Her 20-year-old son, Ryan, had a Facebook page called A Kidney for Zona. And he worked to find her a donor. It's a really cool story. Little did he know that Ryan would ultimately become that donor on Mother's Day. Ryan got sick and had to be rushed to the hospital. True story, by the way. Something had gone wrong with Ryan's brain that day, and doctors had to perform the emergency surgery. Unfortunately, that day, they couldn't spare Ryan's life, and he languished in a coma until ultimately Ryan, at 20 years old, succumbed to death. But just before he died, though, the doctors found out something very strange and very unusual. They began to check his blood type against his mother's blood type and began to check his kidney function, and it was still working well. His brain waves had just stopped working, and so they found out that he was not only a match for his mother's kidney, he was a perfect match for that kidney. The day after his death, the kidney from Zona's son was successfully transplanted into her body. And a son's death gave his mother life. And in a more greater and everlasting way, God's Son died on the cross so that his death could be your life. However, this son's not still dead. He's very much alive. We gather on the first day of the week because he's alive. Every Sunday do we say to the world, he is alive. I say to you in parting this morning, ladies and gentlemen, he's alive. And he can make you alive too that's in bondage and the captivity of your sin if you'll allow him to. Let's stand and let's pray together. Father, to the best of my ability, I preach what you laid on my heart. Lord, there's more eloquent preachers. There's better folks who are better communicators of the gospel than I. But Lord, I pray you'll burn away that which I said in the flesh, and you burn that stuff which I said in the spirit into their hearts. Have people would respond to you. Now, Lord, I pray, God, during this time of invitation, that people would see their need for a Savior and be transformed by the power of God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. As every head still bowed and every eye still closed, our musicians are going to play. Cindy's going to sing. And you respond to the Lord. You've never trusted Jesus. I'm going to invite you to come. Right from where you're at, I'm going to invite you to step out and come trust Jesus before it's everlasting too late. Maybe you make this church your church home. You come and respond to the Lord however he sees fit. I hope you'll come out tonight. Tonight will be the Hope Box Mission Trip Report at 6 o'clock. I hope you come be a part of that service. The flowers today, they're beautiful. They've been placed in memory of Charles and Barbara Hicks by their children and their grandchildren. Thank you so much for doing that. Men's prayer breakfast is next Sunday morning at 8 a.m. Baby child dedication is next Sunday during the morning service. You need to let Catherine know by email today. First thing in the morning, for sure. Next Sunday, you're invited to a wedding shower for Sarah Snow and Ethan Smith. I'm going to be nice. Elizabeth needs you to sign up to help with that, if you were going to help with that. And we really like Sarah. Graduate recognition. It was going to be the 22nd. We've moved it up a Sunday because those graduates want me to recognize you. So I'm going to do that. That'll be my last Sunday on the 15th. So let me encourage you to call the church office. You know where you're graduating from, future plans, so we can honor you that day. Youth are going to Defy Gravity next week. I'm scared. I would hate to think I had tried to do that in my little short fat self. Sandy, don't sound like you're going to do it. You're going to watch from a distance. But the students will be going to that. Anyway, there's other announcements in the bulletin I'm sure you want to be pay attention to. We are going to go to the graveyard and do that out there. For those of you who are interested in doing that, I'll join you in just a minute. I'm going to speak to the folks at the back first, but I will join you there in just a few minutes. I've got that for you because I I want you to do that if that's what you enjoyed. We do every year. I don't know that you enjoy it, but we do it. Thank you for being here today. The Lord bless you. I deeply love you, and kind of the joy to be your pastor and friend. And thank you for you to be being here with us today. Wayne Andrews, if you would close the service for prayer, please, sir.